Gerhard Tersteegen was a godly German preacher and hymn writer born in 1697. In 1724, he wrote this promise of love to the Lord. He said, "From this evening to all eternity, your will, not mine, be done. Command and rule and reign in my life, Lord. I yield myself up to you without reserve, and I promise with your help and power to rather die than knowingly and willingly in my heart or life to be untrue or disobedient to you. Behold, you have me wholly and completely, sweet friend of my soul. You have the love of my heart, for you yourself and none other. May your spirit be my keeper, and your death be the rock of my assurance. Yes, amen, may your spirit seal this which is written in the simplicity of my heart." He gave himself as far as he knew how, didn't he? Completely and wholly to God. It was this kind of compassion, this kind of devotion, this kind of commitment that turned the world upside down for the second time. You remember the first time, don't you? Paul was the first to turn the world upside down. Paul's enemies at Thessalonica said of him in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." And it was again in the 1700s that the amazing modern missionary movement began. In 1722, missionaries went to Greenland. In 1734, they went to North America. In 1735, they went to South America. In 1736, they went to South Africa. In 1750, to India. And in 1771, to Labrador. The world was beginning to open up to modern missions. Today, there is hardly a place on planet Earth where missionaries have not been. And yet, that does not mean the task of missions is complete. So much so have we gone into all the world that for the second time, the world has been turned upside down. The task is not complete though, brothers and sisters. And the Joshua Project tells us that there are 7,000 people groups, not 7,000 people, 7,000 people groups that are unreached with the gospel. And by unreached, they mean that there is no one inside that people group who is able to tell them about Jesus Christ. 7,000 unreached people groups. That is 2.8 billion people on planet Earth today who are still in need of missionaries. It is true that in many developing countries, they now have enough numbers within their Christian circles to be able to evangelize their own countries. They have enough numbers that they are now sending out their own missionaries. And yes, it is true also that the numbers of missionaries being sent out from developing countries is now exceeding the number of missionaries being sent out from Western countries. But that does not mean that the job of Western missions is finished. It would be death to any local church in the West that thought they no longer had a role in missionaries. They no longer had a role in sending missionaries out from their own number into a world that is in so much in need of Christ. There are still more than 2,000 languages that need a Bible, any part of the Bible, just even the book of Romans that we're looking at today. 2,000 languages that need even the smallest part of the scripture in their language. We need to understand that this local church must be involved in the full gamut of missions, in serving, in sending, in praying, and in giving, and in helping. Every Christian who attends here regularly must be involved in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, where it is said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." It is disobedience and it is spiritual sickness not to be involved in missions. Any healthy Christian must be doing all they can to advance the cause of Christ here in the mountains and through our missionaries around the world. God doesn't want our money alone. This is not primarily about money today. It's just a symptom, a side effect. God doesn't want our money alone. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He wants us totally. He wants us to pray fervently and continuously. He wants us to give generously and sacrificially. He wants us to love Him more than our comfort. He wants us to love Him more than our ease. He wants us to love Him more than holidays. He wants us to love Him more than new cars and toys. He wants us involved in the harvest. He wants us out on the street fighting for the gospel. I don't necessarily mean going door to door. I mean out there in the world fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us sitting in front of our TVs and playing our video games. I can say all that because Paul in the book of Romans reveals a passion for missions that we would want for ourselves. In Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul demonstrates that for every local church, there are three imperatives in regard to missions. God wants dedicated men and women like Gerhard Terstegen. Behold, you have me wholly and completely, sweet friend of my soul. Can you say that to the Lord Jesus today? You have me wholly and completely, sweet friend of my soul. The first imperative in regard to missions for us to look at today is the need for passion. The need for passion. Because we're doing a focus on missions today, I'm fast forwarding. We've been in Romans 8, but we're going to fast forward to Romans chapter 9. And so let's put Romans chapter 9 in context. In Romans, Paul lets us know that his passion is the gospel. He starts out in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." It is the power of God unto salvation, and it is precious to Paul. In Romans chapter 2 through 8, Paul explains the gospel, how to be saved, and then how to live the Christian life. And then in Romans 9 to 11, Paul takes up the special case of Israel and his missionary heart for his own people, the people of Israel. This passion for lost people is what drives missions. It drives our sending. It drives our giving. It drives our praying. Now, this is extraordinary. It is extraordinary the passion that Paul had for his own lost people. Prepare to be shocked, brother and sister. Listen to this. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Probably in all this scripture, this is one of the most extraordinary statements we have to read. Romans 9 and verse 1. He says, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, separated out from Christ and sent to hell, accursed from Christ," he says, "for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Paul knew that what he was about to say would shock us, that would absolutely shock his readers. And so he gives four affirmations in verse 1. He says, "I'm not exaggerating. This is the sober truth. I am telling the truth. I am not telling a lie. My conscience bears me witness. The Holy Spirit bears me witness." Four affirmations because he knows what he is about to say is shocking. I cannot think of stronger words to describe the passion that Paul uses to describe his heart for his people. He talks about it as bitter grief and unending, unceasing sorrow. These are the words that we would use if we were a mother and father and we had a little five-year-old child and that child ran out on the road and it got hit by a car. How tragic that would be. And in many ways, our lives would never be the same again. Yes, there might be healing, but there would be bitter grief and there would be unceasing sorrow. We can relate to that. Paul uses these words to describe his burden for his people, Israel. He says, "My people missing out on salvation is a great tragedy. It brings deep sorrow and it brings bitter grief. My sorrow just never stops. I am burdened for my people. My passion is such for them that I would tear out my heart for them." Well, he doesn't say that literally, but what he says in verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Paul was saved, and he could never be accursed from Christ. And nor can we literally tear out our heart for someone else. But Paul is describing the depth of his passion here for his people. His longing for his people had no limits. It was an Everest of passion. It was a Pacific Ocean of longing for his people, Israel, that his people would be saved. Thus he says in chapter 10 and verse 1, "My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." His passion for his lost people knew no bounds. Oh, that we were driven to prayer for the lost. My prayer to God is that this community might be saved. Paul is still speaking of his passion for Israel in chapter 11. Chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11 and verse 13 we read, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." Paul wanted Gentiles saved so the Jews would see the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God and so that they would want to be saved too. Just by any means, if any means possible, that these his Jewish people would come and be saved. Now that burden that Paul had for his own people, we want to transfer to our own community and to the people that our missionaries are ministering to, that we might have that too. This, of course, is of the Spirit of God. No man can have a passion for the lost like Paul had, except the Spirit of God burden his heart. But what we can do, sadly, we can quench the Spirit. One man who allowed the Spirit of God to increasingly burden his heart was a man by the name of John Nelson Hyde. His biographer says, "Hyde began leading his fellow missionaries in an intercession for India. So deep was his call to prayer that by 1899 he'd begun to spend all night in prayer before God." He wrote to a friend, "I never before knew what it was to work all day and then pray all night before God for another. In uni, at parties at home, I used to keep such late hours for myself or for pleasure. And can I not do as much for God and for souls?" So he would work all day and pray all night. John Hyde and his friends formed the Punjab Prayer Union, setting a half hour a day to pray for revival, and they were particularly focused on a conference that would occur in their area each year. And as the conference began, a special anointing of the Spirit of God was noted upon those who gathered. Year by year, the prayer union fasted and prayed, and at each convention, the burden for intercession and the burden for evangelism increased in each of the prayer warriors. John Hyde emerged as the prayer leader, and all were amazed at both of the depth of his spiritual understanding and of his passion and his burden for India. John Hyde dared to pray what was for many an absolutely impossible prayer. He prayed that during the next year, one person would be saved every day in India. And at the end of that year, God had exceeded his prayers. More than 400 people in India had been saved and brought into God's kingdom. And when the prayer union gathered again, he doubled his goal to having two people saved every day. And at the end of the year, God exceeded his prayer request in that 800 were saved during that year. And still Hyde showed an unquenchable passion for souls. Those around Hyde marveled at his faith as they witnessed his aggressive supplications. He would pray, "Give me souls, O God, or I die." That is exactly equivalent to Paul's statement, "May I be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen." He had a burden that he just needed to see souls come into the kingdom of God. Those around Hyde continued to marvel. By now he was known as Praying Hyde. If on any day four people were not saved, Hyde said at night there would be such a weight on his heart that he could not sleep until he had prayed through to victory. And the number of Christians continually grew. Praying Hyde had a burden for souls like Paul. The first mission imperative of this local church is a passion for souls. God's Spirit will give us a passion for souls as we pray. And God will give an increasing passion for souls as we continue in prayer. But we can quench that passion. We can quench it. Our problem is that we're never still. We're never still to be able to hear the voice of God in our lives. We fill our ears with iPods and car stereos. We fill our minds with TV and video games. We fill our lives with music lessons and sport and Facebook so that we have no time for prayer meeting. We could not pray like Paul or John Hyde. We haven't the time. Our lives are filled with stuff that just doesn't matter. We have no time for church on the Lord's Day, some of us, so we certainly have no time for prayer. We have lost our passion for souls. And missions is right and good, yeah, we ought to do that, good Christians, but we haven't got that passion for missions that should be part of our lives. The first mission imperative of the church is a passion for souls. May I ask, brother and sister, are you willing to change? Will you ask God, will you ask the Lord to give you a passion for souls and then make time for Him so that He can give it to you? The second mission imperative for this local church is the need to send. Need for passion, need to send. In Romans 9:3-11, Paul keeps coming back to his passion for unsaved Israel. But in one place in Romans chapter 10, he tells us how this passion for people might be implemented. First, Paul summarizes. He summarizes the message of the gospel that he's been explaining through Romans chapters 1 through 8. And we'll pick it up in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. He summarizes saying that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. Call upon the name of the Lord today and you shall be saved. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. Repent of all sin. Turn to Christ in faith and He will make you His child forever. That message is for us. It is the message for our community and is a message for the people that are far away. And so Paul says in verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Do you notice the sequence in those verses? The sequence is a passion for souls. Secondly, the sending out of preachers. Thirdly, the preaching of the gospel. Fourthly, the hearing of the message, the believing of the message unto salvation, and the calling out unto God so that they can be saved. Well, let me summarize that again. A yearning, a sending, a preaching, a hearing, a believing, and a calling out to God. There is a need for passion. And there is a need to send missionaries that people might hear. God has done far more for us as a local church than we deserve. We are the sending church for the Martinovich family, starting Sola Scriptoria Romanian Baptist Church in Western Sydney. That's more than we deserve because they were not saved in this church. They were not discipled in this church. They were not called to missions in this church. They simply moved into our area and we recognized the call of God upon their lives. It's a great privilege. Excuse me. It's a great privilege to be the sending church for any missionary. Yes, we have sent them out according to Romans 10 and verse 14. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? other missionaries we have helped send out, though we're not the sending church. We've joined with the sending churches, joined hands with them in getting these missionaries out. The DOI Fuentes are in Buenos Aires, Argentina. The Chauvins are evangelists to the world, and we have opportunity to impact so much of planet Earth through their ministry. And we have practically helped the Gibbs in Vanuatu. We have supported the De La Fuentes for 12 years. We've supported the Chauvins for 5 years. And we've supported the Martinovich family for 2 years. However, since we're the sending church of the Martinovich family, we constantly need to be increasing their support so they can do it without having to rely on work. They need to be out there full-time ministering so that that church can be built all the more speedily. Sending usually does come down to support, to financial support, that and prayer. Both prayer and financial support is driven by a passion for missions. The first missionaries sent out were Barnabas and Paul. Do you know that incident? Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. These were their leaders. These were their best men. Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered, as they served the Lord, as they worshipped the Lord, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" There was a sense among the congregation, they saw God's hand on Barnabas and Saul, that they were to go to another place. And we read in the next verse, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Before we lay hands on anyone for missionary service, we should fast and pray. We should seek God that this is His will for their lives. We need to make sure that they can carry out the task that they are gifted of the Spirit of God to do the work that they are being sent to do, that they will truly be able to represent this local church in another place. But having them sent them out, they're going to need our prayer. And having sent them out, they're going to need our financial support. Paul, as a missionary, asked for prayer. In Romans chapter 15, if you'd like to flip there. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, Paul is asking the Roman church for prayer. He says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Keep praying for me as I seek to serve the Lord, he's saying to the Romans. Strive in prayer. Be fervent in prayer. Don't give up in prayer. Keep praying for me. So if a Paul as a missionary needed the prayer of God's people, certainly our missionaries need the fervent, continual, striving prayer of God's people. And Paul as a missionary received financial help. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, thanked them for their financial help. And on your sheets, Philippians 4 and verse 15, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me, no church supported me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all on abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God." As we said, we are biblically required to give and to pray as missionaries are sent out from this local church. And surely, that's not a burden. Surely that's our joy to do that. We need to have a passion for souls, and we need to be sending out missionaries. The third mission imperative for us as a local church is the need to sacrifice. We need a passion. We need to send, and we need to sacrifice. In Romans 9 through 11, as Paul talks about Israel, he reminds the Gentiles, you and me, over and over again, that we've been shown great mercy by God. God had chosen Israel. God was working through Israel. But now, because of their disobedience, God had turned toward us and He'd shown great mercy upon us as Gentiles. For example, as he's wrapping up those chapters in chapter 11 and verse 30, we read this. Chapter 11 and verse 30 of Romans. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now obtained mercy through their disobedience. You Gentiles have been shown great mercy to God, mercy by God. And then as the icing on the cake, as he's talking about his burden for Israel in chapters 9 through 11, as he's talking about the mercy upon the Gentiles, this is the icing on the cake, and he says in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of these great mercies that you've been shown as Gentiles, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, I beg you, Gentiles, because you have been shown great mercy by God, sacrifice your lives to God. Hold nothing back. Just as in the Old Testament, the whole animal was put onto the altar. I want you to give your lives to God, lock, stock, and barrel, total, all, nothing held back, a living sacrifice. Can I say, friends, missions is costly. Whether you're going to do the going, or like us here, if you're going to do the sending, missions is costly. It requires a living sacrifice. Heard of John Payton? John Payton answered the call of God on his life to the people of Vanuatu. That was in the days when it was called New Hebrides. It was the day before it had been settled. It was the days when people of the New Hebrides were still practicing cannibalism. And one older gentleman in his church protested, the cannibals, you're going to be eaten by the cannibals. Payton responded, Mr. Dixon, you are now advanced in years and you're soon prospected to be laid in the grave, eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die, serving and honouring the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make no difference to me whether my body is eaten by cannibals or by worms. He gave his body. He gave himself a living sacrifice to the Lord. Robert Moffat, who you may know went to South Africa, Robert Moffat wrote the following to his parents in 1816. Oh, that I had 1,000 lives and 1,000 bodies. All of them should be devoted to no other employment but to preach Christ to these degraded yet loved people. Robert Moffat, John Payton, they gave their lives as a living sacrifice. Robert Moffat wanted to marry Mary Smith, but her parents back in England would not let her go and join Robert in South Africa. Finally, Mary wrote to her future husband's parents, her parent-in-law, saying, after 2 years and a half of the most painful anxiety, I have, through the tender mercy of God, obtained permission of my dear parents to proceed sometime next spring to join your dear son in his arduous work. This is what I by no means expected a week ago, but God's thoughts are not our thoughts. My father persisted in saying that I should never have his consent to go to the mission field. My dear mother uniformly asserted that it would break her heart for me to leave England. Notwithstanding all this, they both yesterday calmly resigned me into the hands of the Lord, declaring they dare no longer withhold me. They gave, Mr. and Mrs. Smith gave their daughter Mary as a living sacrifice to be used of God in missions. A friend of the Smith family wrote to Mary's parents saying, the sacrifice you have made is great, but not too great for him who gave himself for you. The best child is not too good for God. And so they gave their daughter. She gave her life as a living sacrifice to God. Similarly, Adoniram Judson wrote to his future father-in-law saying, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and a subjection to hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean and the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress and degradation and insult and persecution and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for me and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in a world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightening with the acclamations of praise which will redound to our Saviour from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? There is no argument There is no argument whether we do the going or whether we do the sending. Missions is costly. It takes a living sacrifice. May I ask you this morning, what are you sacrificing? What are you sacrificing for the sake of the gospel? What have you given up so that we can do more for missions? What have you given up so that more people can hear the message of the gospel of Christ? How much do you pray? Are you willing to go? Now, not everyone should go. But if I were to ask you to stand, yes, I am willing to go. Would you be able to stand today? I am willing to give that sacrifice of my life to Christ. How much do you pray for missions? Will you send a son or a daughter? Yeah, I know it is their decision. And yes, I know it is the decision of the local church whether I go or not. But will you release them? Will you say, Lord, here they are, use them in whatever way? Would you, younger parents, would you prepare your children to be missionaries, giving them up as living sacrifices unto the Lord? Will you sacrifice a holiday for the sake of missions? Will you sacrifice a new car? Will you radically lay down your life for the sake of the gospel? Will you give up eating out so that you have some money, some more money to give to missions? Will you stop giving to secular charities and pour that money into the gospel of Jesus Christ? The priority is the kingdom of God, not our comfort here on earth. Will you sacrifice for the gospel? There are three imperatives for mission for this local church. Three musts. We must have a passion for souls. We must send out missionaries. And we must sacrifice to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. I guess most of us feel like we're pretty much dedicated to the Lord. But maybe this, I'm going to read the words of a song, a missionary song. Don't be a half-hearted Christian like this. The song goes like this. O Lord, I am your willing servant. You know that I have been for years. I'm here in this pew every Sunday and Wednesday. I've stained it with many a tear. I've given you years of my service. I've always given my best. And I've never asked you for anything much. So, Lord, I deserve this request. Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I'm just a man. I'm not Tarzan. I don't like lions, gorillas or snakes. I'll serve you here in suburbia, in my comfortable middle-class life. But please don't send me out in the bush where the natives are restless at night. I'll see that the money is gathered. I'll see that the money is sent. I'll wash and stack the communion cups. What great service is that? I'll tithe 11%. I'll volunteer for the nursery. I'll go to the youth group retreat. I'll usher, I'll deacon, I'll go door to door. Just keep me warming this seat. Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I'm just a man. I'm not Tarzan. Don't like lions, gorillas or snakes. I'll serve you here in suburbia in my comfortable middle-class life. But please don't send me out in the bush where the natives are restless at night. Friends, will you lay your life down for the sake of the Christ, sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, His gospel and missions? Passion, passion, sending, going, sacrificing. Behold, you have me wholly and completely, sweet friend of my soul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we know that we just live life. And Lord, we don't really have a passion for those without you around about us. Yeah, we know it's right to give to missions. We know it's right to say a word of witness, but Lord, we've lost the passion. Lord, we do not know what it is to sacrifice. We like our comfortable middle-class life. We like it here in suburbia. We like our toys. We like our holidays. And we like our comfortable homes and cars. And Lord, there is a world that is perishing without you. Oh Lord, may your Spirit May your spirit, not any man, but may your spirit, your word, burden your people today. May we lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of people knowing the Savior. Oh Lord, may it never be said of this church, we just wanted to live a comfortable middle-class life, to add a little bit of religion for icing on top. Oh Lord, we want to give ourselves to you. As Terstegan said, dear Lord, we want to give ourselves wholly and completely, sweet friend of our souls. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.